Amen. Well, we just got done going through Joshua, and after Joshua comes what in the Bible? Judges. That's right. Not going to take a whole lot of time in getting things started, but we've come into the promised land. Joshua has taken over the leadership, and he is he's done his job. He's conquered. He's fought. He's led. He's encouraged the people to continue to serve God. And last week he gave his parting encouragements about if you serve God, he'll be with you. He'll bless you. But if you turn away, if you start serving these God, there's pockets of these pagan nations that they weren't able to drive out or they hadn't driven out yet. And he said, if you don't deal with them, or if you start to take up their ways, then it's going to be bad news, right? So that's where we're at now in the book of Judges, here in chapter 2. We'll dig into here in just a minute. Praise the Lord. Our key verse. Well, Steve, you're on the wrong chapter. Our key verse is Hebrews 3:12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, departing from the living God. Departing from the living God. Broken promises. Has anybody ever broke a promise to you? And have any of us broken promises? Not kept our word, whether intentionally or for God or just out of our control? That can hurt a relationship, can it? Broken promises, right? Jesus said, when he was encouraging the people about the Pharisees, they made vows and promises, and they would make them super melodramatic, swear by the temple, swear by the gold, swear by the altar, and then it's more important than just a regular vow. But Jesus just simply said, let your yes be yes and your no be no, right? But broken vows are dangerous to relationships. I was thinking, I read a little bit in the opening of my class lesson today about the Indian, Native American tribes throughout the 1800s, how many times, the United States government made vows to them, made promises, well, we're going to give you this great big piece of land, or this is going to happen, or that's going to happen, and almost many times, the promises were broken, right? If you remember when, is it Chamberlain? Was that his name? He came back from his meeting with Hitler. And he, I think Pastor Aaron mentioned this a while back. He came back and bragged on this piece of paper.
Peace.
Yeah, he said, I made Hitler's made a promise there would be no war. Well, we saw how that went on, didn't we? How that happened. But God promised to be with his people, right? He said, I've given you my law. I've given you my commandments. I've given you principles to live by. And if you live by them, if you obey them, if you serve me, if you love me, if you honor me, he said, I'm going to bless you. He said, I'm going to protect you. I'm going to meet your needs. But you have to do your part, right? We all have to do our part, don't we? Promises and relationships, they're two-way streets. Two-way streets. But when we don't keep our promises, like Israel, when they didn't keep their promises, they didn't keep their vows to serve God and honor God, there's serious consequences, aren't there, to relationships. Usually it's because there's ulterior motives, or if it was not just an accident or something. But in the book of Joshua and Judges, we're going to learn here that there is a new generation that rose up. And we're going to see how quickly, just from one generation to another, how quickly faith in God can wane, can weaken. And this is where we are at. Joshua's there to lead them. And well, let's go on and get it started. In Judges chapter 2. Let's start out in verse 10. Verse 10 of chapter 2. He says, "When all the generation had been gathered to their fathers," that's talking about Joshua's generation and the generation of the Israelites that were made it through the desert. Remember, their parents all died in the desert because they refused to go into the promised land initially. But when then they came in this second time, they fought with Joshua. They believed God. They won battles. Joshua led them to many victories, saw many miracles, saw the hand of God do mighty things in driving out and fighting all these pagan and heathen nations that were in the promised land. When all that generation had been gathered together to their fathers, another generation rose after them who did what? Who did not know the Lord. They were too young, or they weren't born yet. They hadn't experienced. They didn't remember the Red Sea. They didn't see crossing the Jordan and the water stopping and walking on dry land. They didn't see giant hailstones coming down and defeating the enemy, or the sun staying still for a whole day, or for the walls of Jericho. They hadn't seen the hand of God because they were too young. And they were the next generation, and said, hadn't seen what the Lord had done for Israel. So they didn't have that relationship. They didn't have that experience with God. Verse 11 goes on to tell us that then the children of Israel did what? Evil in the sight of the Lord, and serve the Baals. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them, the ones that they were supposed to drive out, the ones that they were supposed to fight and get rid of, because this is their God-given, God-promised land, the land of Israel. It's theirs. God promised it to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And now it's theirs, and they're to take the land. And God was helping them, and God had helped them. But yet they left small pockets of these other nations, and they didn't drive them out completely. They probably got tired of fighting and said, "Hey, we're going to take a break." But they started, the Bible says, they started following other gods, the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord, and they served Baal and Ashtoreth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, so he delivered them into the hands of the plunderers, who spoiled them, who took what they had. Remember, when God brought them into the promised land, he said, "You're going to live in houses you didn't build. You're going to partake of gardens and vineyards that you didn't plant, because I've got this. This is the way it's set up. This is the way I've given it to you. I'm blessing you. You're coming in and you're getting all these wonderful things, the land of milk and honey." But the same nations that they were supposed to drive out, They didn't drive out all of them, right? And the ones that they were supposed to dominate, they started worshiping their gods. They started compromising. They said, well, they're not bothering anybody. They're over here in this little town, and we're just tired of fighting. Let's just let it go. Let's see if we can live in peace with these other false gods and all these other nations. They're not that bad. But it says he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. If they're not standing before their enemies, what are they doing? What position are they taking? If they're not standing, they're bowing, right? They're being overlorded by these same nations that they were supposed to drive out. And says, verse 15, wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord, not only the nations, but God had lifted his hand of protection, and he was actually helping these other nations punish Israel because of they've turned to idolatry. As the Lord had said to them, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. So in just a few short years, they went from conquering the promised land, you know, most of it, but they were the dominating force. They had the upper hand, even against all these other pockets of other nations. In a few short years, they went from being the dominators to being the rulers to being ruled over, being dominated. And number one, if you'll take your papers I passed out, they started what? They started worshiping other gods. What's the very first commandment? Thou shalt have what? No other gods before me. Right? What's the second commandment? Shall not what? Make any graven image. And yet, because they didn't try to make a statue of Yahweh, of Jehovah, because he's too much just to make some type of visual personification that we could think of with our puny minds, because he was the God of the universe. But all these other nations, they wanted something. They had statues, they had poles, they had made out of wood and gold. But look at all the variety of gods that they had. The Canaanite gods, and a lot of times they're called Baals and Asherahs because they were all just variations. They were all called Baals. There was Baal that was one specific god, but then they were all under the classification of Baals. But these are just a few of them that they, you know, we've listed. They've got, there's more than that. If you do deeper study, there's even more gods than that of all these pagan nations. But look what they are gods of. Anat was the goddess of war, sister of Baal, agent of vengeance and bringer of life. Asherah was the mother of many gods, consort of El, and lady of the sea. Astarte was the goddess of love and fertility, and consort of Baal. Baal had many wives, his pagan god, and they were all goddesses. Baal, the main deity, false deity, was the god of rain, thunderstorms, and fertility. Chemosh was the chief nation god of Moab, the Moabites. Remember, the Moabites, they were the offspring of Lot's daughter that he had an incestuous relationship with, and they became a very pagan thorn in the side of Israel for centuries. Dagon was the god of crop fertility. El was the chief deity, the god of the sky. While the Canaanites used El for a name, it is a generic name. You know, even the Hebrews, you know, it's just like we say God. You know, there's many gods. There's one God. There's little gods. El Shaddai, Elohim, you know, it's a name for God, but then there's always more description to describe the true God. Well, they use that too. Kothar was a skilled and clever god of craftsmanship and weapon making. Molech was the god of the Ammonites, associated with child sacrifice. This was one of the most vile, evil, bloody, wicked nations there. Many of them did the child sacrifice, but the Ammonites were the worst. They were wicked. Mot and Yam were enemy gods that caused death and fertility. Looking at these, the god of fertility, the god of thunderstorms, the god of war. Why do you think, why was it so easy for the Israelites? Once the Bible says that they didn't know God, they hadn't seen the works that their parents saw and grandparents saw in the Red Sea and conquering the land of Canaan. They were the next generation. Why was it so easy, do you think, for them to fall into idolatry? Why do you think it was easy to start worshiping after they knew? They had the Old Testament. They had the Book of the Law, I'm sorry. They had the Law of Moses.
They probably married into the false gods.
What's that, Bob?
Probably married into the
They false married into these false. Why would they intermarry into pagan nations? Throughout history, you've seen kingdoms. Remember England and Spain and all these countries back in the Middle Ages? What did they do with their families? To try to make peace between countries, right? To try to compromise. Sister Tina? Amen. That's what I wanted somebody to say. It's much easier to compromise and let's get along with the Canaanites. Let's get along. You know, we're tired. Our parents told us that, you know, they were fighting and there was blood and there was war. But it's so much easier just to compromise. And one way to compromise is, number one, like Bob said, intermarry with these other nations. You know, if you have in-laws, you know, and you become relatives, you're less likely to want to kill them, right? Or want to fight, take their land. And what's easier, to fall down and worship their gods or to worship Jehovah, which they really had forgotten about, and try to follow all these hundreds of laws that evidently you don't hear anything about the priesthood right here. The priesthood didn't seem like it was active teaching and actively performing the sacrifices in honor to God. Amen. Pastor?
I was going to say, brother, it's much more complex than what we'd have time to talk about.
Yes.
Why they did it.
Yes.
But I think it's important also to remember that their hearts were desperately wicked. Jeremiah 17:9. Their heart is desperately wicked, evil above all things. Who could know it? Their hearts were bent toward wickedness. They had an external covenant, which was through the letter of the stone, on the stones, right, the tablets. Mm-hmm. Whereas it says in Jeremiah 31:33 and also Ezekiel 36:25-26, 27, that he's going to make a new covenant with us and put it inside of our hearts. They didn't have that.
That's right.
And the heart of man is bent toward wickedness, to turn away from God. When you were talking, I thought of Psalm 106, and I'll read this in quiet and let you go on.
No, go ahead.
It says there, verse 11, the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. This is when they crossed the Red Sea that the writer's talking about. It says they believed, then believed they his words, and they sang his praise. We know they did that right on the shore of the Red Sea. Listen to verse 13. They soon forgot his works and waited not for his counsel.
Amen.
And they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And this is what really, why I want to read it. He gave them their request. He gave them what they wanted. Listen to this, brother. But he sent leanness into their souls.
Yeah. Sent leanness.
You can't have that inner, I'm going to preach about inner peace this morning. You cannot have that inner confidence and relationship with God.
Amen.
While turning from God. And Amen. They longed more for the outward than they did for the
Amen. I mean, they had conquered the land. They were in a good place. Does that sound like America? Amen. We've been blessed, you know. We started out godly nation, a righteous nation, far as where it can go, and prosperity.
Brother, what if somebody made an offer today? You can go to church every Sunday this year, or we'll give you $1 million to stay home. How full would the churches be?
Yeah, absolutely. Amen.
And the problem is we stay home for far less than a million.
Yeah. Amen. Amen.
You Amen. Get what I'm saying?
Amen.
We have a desire for that outward gratification of self. Amen.
Yes. They Brother Steve.
I think it goes back to, you know, the first generation knows God. The second generation knows about God.
Didn't have a personal experience. So what's that telling us about us and our children, our grandchildren?
Yes. Pray for a personal experience for them. Right?
Amen. Pray for, not just to know about God, like you said, but to know God, to know His power, to know His conviction, to know His presence. Amen. So easy to get sucked into the world of the Canaanites, worshiping the gods. Yeah, we can holler about these guys, gods of fertility and thunderstorms, but what kind of gods do we have in America?
Money.
Technology. Prosperity.
Technology.
That's one of the first ones that came to my mind. Why is technology such a strong force? And which can be, and most of these things can be used for good, but yet the devil uses them for evil.
How many hours do you think people are on their phone? I mean, us, me included.
Yes.
I'm not trying to absolve myself here. And all of us in this room are old enough, nearly except for maybe Delaney. We can remember when smartphones didn't exist. What do we do with our time?
Amen.
What do we do? We didn't do that.
We didn't. We were more useful, that's for sure.
What will AI do to us, Brother Steve? What's AI going to do?
I think about that all the time. Yeah. I don't think we have any idea what, when that hits completely. I know it's already here, people say, but it's
and
even
going to
be. Yeah. They say there's something coming called super AI, coming even more than that. And after that, you know, technology don't stand still.
Yeah, they'll be super duper,
you know?
After the super.
Yeah.
Instant gratification,
you're right. We're the Spirit of God, and godly wisdom tells us, you know, things come to those who wait, who do it in timing, God's principles. I just wrote down a few things. Money, material goods. What about our own families? Can our families become gods if we put them above God? Right? But if we put God first, then, of course, our family's going to be protected. Right? They're going to be in the right position. What about education? I mean, education's good. It's important. But how much education has been twisted? And how much lies and humanistic deception is embedded in our schools and in our colleges? Our colleges are full of humanistic, ungodly, liberal professors that don't want to teach them anything but twist their opinions and their viewpoints or worldview. Sports? Is sports a god?
Sure.
Amen. It can be.
Some aren't going to make it today. The Buckeyes had a late game.
Yeah, yeah. I fell asleep by halfway third quarter. I said, they got this. What about science? It goes along with education, but science. People say, well, I believe the science, you know. It's like all science is like foolproof. Humanistic philosophies, again, it's all embedded in this. What about even our own personal freedom? Is freedom the right to do anything you want?
No.
Freedom is the ability to choose to do what you ought to do. Amen.
1 Corinthians 6:12, Paul said, all things are permissible.
But in all things are beneficial. Amen. But then we got this human flesh, this human mind, and it, like as you said at the beginning, our bent. You know, Adam's nature, you know, it's we still deal with it until the Lord comes back and gives us a new body, a new mind, a completely new mind, or however he does it, I don't know. Amen. We're going to deal with it, don't we? And then we've got all this information coming at us, combating us, and at the same time, we're trying to process it through the filter of the Word of God, which does tell us what is wrong, what is right, what is good, what is holy. Amen? But the Israelites, they couldn't do it, could they? They couldn't. They fell into that trap. And I know on the one, I've used this little chart before, but they fell into a cycle that, again, it's common to all mankind. I mean, they've got the cycle started at number one, but I think really the cycle should be starting at number six. We were made to live in freedom in Christ, right? Where we were made to live for Jesus and to be free in Christ and to live a victorious life and to be able to win battles and to be a light. The freedom that Jesus bought for us on the cross. Amen. But then you go to number one, and just like the Israelites, it says they forgot God. After their godly leader died, the Israelites got so comfortable with God's blessing. Sounds like us, don't it? They forgot that he was their source. He was their one and only true God. They forgot him. Number two, they started to imitate culture. Whoa. Does that sound like the modern church in our day and age? Not judging. Maybe I am.
It's okay to judge.
Yeah, it is. Every decision we make is based upon judgments in our mind, in our spirit. That's right. They didn't all of a sudden say, hey, let's go over here and worship Baal. No, they sat around and they watched and they saw how easy it was and they saw the sensuality and it was easier than trying to dig into the book of Moses and understand the law of Moses. The Israelites gradually embraced the pagan culture around them, even going so far as to worship their false gods. They said they bowed down. They bowed down not only if they bowed down to their enemies, they're also bowing down to their gods, aren't they? Number three, once we start to fall in that trap, number three, we undergo judgment. The Israelites experience God's judgment. He lifts his hand of protection over his people. And it's said there in that one verse, he was against them. He was against the people once they started this cycle. Experience God's judgment for their sin by way of bondage and or enemy oppression. Man, it's a miserable place to be when you're in God's family and yet you're living under the complete domination of satanic powers of the enemies of God, those who hate God. What's that lead to? What do we do when we're... What will we finally do when we're desperate? We turn to God. We cry out to God. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, right? And delivered him. When things got bad enough, the Israelites repented and cried out to God for deliverance. Amen. Number five, God raises up a leader who would guide the Israelites to victory and deliver them from their oppressors. God is faithful, isn't he? You know, how many times, you know, we would say, well, you're getting what you deserve. If we were God, You know, we'd say, you're getting what you deserve. But God has pity on us. God knows our frame. He knows our weakness, right? And then when we cry out to God, like the scripture says, he sends a deliverer.
Yes.
He sends a deliverer.
Yes.
Who are all these judges? All these kings? Who are they a picture of? The supreme deliverer?
Christ.
Jesus Christ. Amen. They're all pictures. They're all types of the Lord Jesus Christ, who he's going to deliver us from death, hell, and the grave. And he has delivered us. Amen. But we got to make sure, can we even as Christians, can we fall into this cycle as believers? Yeah. That's why we're studying, aren't we? Because, man, we still have to deal with our flesh. But Israel, they remembered just enough. Look there in verses 16 through 23. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. This is kind of overview of really the book of Judges. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods. Isn't that I know it's vulgar, but it's a good description. When we serve other gods, we're being a harlot, a spiritual harlotry, right? But they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. What is behind these other gods? I didn't even speak of this. And we know there are no other gods, but there are what? There are forces.
Demons.
Demonic powers. Satanic influence. Demons, and they influence, and they brainwash, and they install fear into the lives of people to push them either farther away from God. They quickly turned away from in that which their fathers walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of the enemies and all the days of that judge. God was with that judge the whole time. For the Lord was moved to what? Pity. He was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. I mean, we just read over these verses, but this oppression is like going on for years. You know, as we go through Judges, some lasted 18 years, some lasted 40 years, this domination by these pagan other countries. And it was, you know, not only just making them pay tribute, you know, but it was like harassing them. It was taking their children as slaves. It was beating them, making them live in slaves. It was conquering them. All kinds of awful, ungodly things their enemies did to them. Why do we wait till we're so desperate, right, to cry out? Amen. We need to cry out every day, don't we? I'm a poor man every day, Bob. I need to cry out every day. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they reverted. That quickly, this cycle starts over again. And it came to pass when that judge was dead that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods to serve them. They did not cease from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. Human beings, we're a bunch of people. I mean, we're something else. Then the anger. How does God react to this? Then the anger of the Lord was hot. He just wasn't a little bit upset. He was angry. He was hot because he delivered them. He showed them. These judges got supernatural power and influence and God's help. And the people saw that, and yet they would turn right back, right, to these pagan gods. It's crazy. Then the anger of the Lord was hot against them because the nation has transgressed my covenant, my promise, your promise, which I commanded their fathers, and has not heeded my voice. Look at the results. I will also no longer drive out before them any of these nations. God was going to help them finish off driving out these pockets of other heathen nations. But once he saw, well, he knew, of course, what they were going to do, but he still gave them the chance. He let them go through the process of rebelling against God. He said, I will no longer drive out them before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, so that through them I may test Israel, whether they will keep the ways of the Lord to walk in them as their fathers kept them or not. Therefore, the Lord left those nations without driving them out immediately, nor did he deliver them out of the hand of Joshua. Wow. Last week, I believe, Joshua, one of the prophets, said, there'll be these nations that I'm going to leave. They're going to be thorns in your side and thistles in your eyes. Amen. Sister Tina?
I've often wondered why God would keep giving Israel chance after chance after chance every time they turn their back on him and they whine and they cry and turn to other gods. Why he did that? But then I realized that he does that for me too. Every time I turn and every time I...
Amen. Amen. What did Jesus tell Peter when Peter said, hey, how many times do I got to forgive this knucklehead? Seven times and I can... No, he said what? 70 times seven.
I think that what we see, you know, God's deliverance is perfect.
Amen.
When he comes in, he delivered his people, he set them free. But as people, we tend to always hang on to something. I think of in the Kings, the Book of Kings, where it talks about the different kings, and it says, and this one served the God of his fathers. Nevertheless, mm-hmm. he did not take down the high place.
Yes. Yes.
And there was always something that they held on to, and I think the Amen. Biggest problem with us as Christians is those little things, maybe they're just little things,
yeah, just a little compromise,
yeah.
A little leaven.
Yeah.
I don't want to make them mad, so let's just not criticize them about doing this or doing that. Let's just, you know, amen. But God, we got time to go just for a minute through one of the judges, 3:7-8, Othniel, the first judge. Chapter 3, verse 7. So the children of the Lord did evil in the sight of the Lord their God, and served Baals, served the Asherahs. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. He sold them into the hand of, wow, say that, Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served that guy 8 years. 8 years. They had to pay tribute. They had to be under their thumb. When the children of Israel cried out to the Lord after 8 years, why did they wait 8 years? Huh?
They didn't have a leader.
They didn't have a leader. That's very, very good, Bob. When the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the children of Israel who delivered them. Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. That's what's been missing, hasn't it? The Spirit of the Lord. It came upon him, and he judged Israel. He led Israel. He made judgments. He went out to war, and the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim. So the land had rest for 40 years. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. Well, what happens after that leader dies? Look at verse 12. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. Tell me it doesn't matter if we have good, strong leaders. Amen. And that goes not just for the church, but in every aspect of life, in business, in families, in government.
Even in the home, husband.
In the home, the husband got to be strong, got to be a leader, got to be a protector. Amen. How do we break this cycle and not let it dominate this cycle that we saw they were going through, and it's really common to mankind? How do we live above the pull of our flesh and these things that we do battle, these temptations, these lesser gods?
Through Jesus.
Bob, you and the gold star. Through Jesus. I can do all things through Christ, who what? Who gives me strength. Man, these guys in the Testament, man, they were fighters. One that said here killed 100 or 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. Man, he had to be a man now. I don't want to mess with him. But they relied on physical strength and, of course, God's help. Amen. Paul tells us we don't battle against flesh and blood, right? But against spiritual forces and wickedness in high places. So what are we supposed to do? Put on what? The armor of God. Man, God's given us everything we need, don't he? But we got to put it on. Right, Bob?